Now, those of you who have been following with us through these studies in Paul's Ephesian epistles have noticed that in chapters 4 and 5, the apostle applies the doctrines he's been teaching in the first three chapters, so that in chapters 4 and 5, he has a great deal to say about growth in grace and about Christian conduct and Christian morals. And he brings this exhortation to a conclusion with the plea that we find in chapter 5, verses 15 to 17. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, notice especially in the beginning of verse 15 those words, see that you walk circumspectly. That's a very interesting word there in the original. It means to walk in a very careful, accurate, sure-footed way. Have you ever seen a cat walk on a fence? So carefully does it lift up one paw and put it down again. It's walking circumspectly. And so God would have Christians walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise men, as men who realize the seriousness of the times and the wonder of the fact that God is still dealing in grace with a sin-cursed world. So he says, walk circumspectly, not as fools, not as people who don't care what the consequences may be, but as wise men. And then he goes on, redeeming the time, literally buying up the time, buying up the opportunities, because, he says, the days are evil. I suppose that no verse in the New Testament scriptures, or even in Paul's epistles, reflects more clearly the character of this dispensation of grace. It is a signless, timeless age. In Galatians 1:4, it is called this present evil age. But it is also the age or the dispensation of grace. And he tells us that it's because of the fact that we don't know when it will end or be brought to a close, that we should be wise and walk circumspectly and buy up the opportunities, that is, to win the lost for Christ and to build each other up in the faith. Buy up the opportunities because the days are evil. So God urges us to buy up the time, my dear Christian friends. The newspapers are filled with exciting news these days, but this is the most sensational of all. People forget too easily that for 1900 years, the world has been ripe for judgment. Ever since Christ was rejected and sent away as a royal exile, the stage has been set for the outpouring of the wrath of God. I know there was sin and crime in the world before that, but this was the crowning sin of all. About 50 years later, the Apostle John wrote in John 1, verses 10 and 11, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. God doesn't intend, beloved, that this sin shall go unpunished. The second Psalm describes the nations in their rejection of Christ, and goes on to say, in verse 5, then shall God speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. And in the first verse of Psalm 110, we have a description. The Father saying to the rejected Son, sit thou at my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And to these brief statements, the prophets, the Lord Jesus, and the writer of the book of Revelation have added minute descriptions of the fearful outpouring of God's wrath coming someday upon a Christ-rejecting world. As we look about, it doesn't look very far away, does it? Now, this was to be the next number on the prophetic program 1900 years ago, and still the judgment hasn't come. Now this can only be accounted for by the fact that God is slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He demonstrated the riches of his mercy when he stooped down to save Saul of Tarsus, his chief enemy on earth, and proclaimed a period of grace. It was the crisis of the ages. Paul himself was made the herald of the glorious news. In Acts 20:24, he speaks of, and I'm quoting now, the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel or the good news of the grace of God. And we've seen here in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2, his reference to the dispensation of the grace of God, which he says is given me to you word. But I repeat, that was 1900 years ago. The amazing fact is that this period of grace has lasted not 25 or 50 or 100 years, but almost 2,000 years. How long-suffering God has been. Men like St. Peter were amazed that God should give the world even a few years of grace. They could only account for it by his long-suffering nature. In discussing the delay in Christ's return to judge the world and establish his own kingdom, Peter says, the Lord is not slack, as some men count it, slackness, but he's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. And he adds, while you shouldn't count it slackness, he says, count that the long-suffering of our God is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. At 2 Peter 3, verses 9 and 15. Surely Peter never dreamed that God would hold off the judgment as long as this. But he did give us the reason for the delay. He says it's not slackness on God's part. It's not laxity. It's not as though he says about the coming kingdom of Christ, well, someday I'll set him up as king, and he's careless about when he's going to do it. Not at all. It's not slackness, he says, but long-suffering. And for us, this long-suffering spells one great, wonderful word, salvation. The long-suffering of our God, he says, is salvation. That is, it means to us salvation. Now, relations between God and this world are strained. But let's thank God that he's not yet made a declaration of war. His ambassadors have not yet been recalled. They are here offering salvation and peace to a world at enmity with God. Like Paul, they proclaim, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, he says, be ye reconciled to God. That passage is found in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 to 20. How long will this period of grace last? Nobody knows. No promises have been made. Every hour of delay is grace, pure grace, and all are urged to buy up the time because the days are evil. That is the meaning, dear friends, of this verse, this passage that we're considering just now. This is why the ambassadors of Christ cry to the multitudes, we then as workers together with God beseech you that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. While God waits, oh, thank God, sinners may be justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's what we read very clearly in Romans 3:24. And in the fifth chapter of Romans, in verse 20, he says, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. It's wonderful in Ephesians, we've already come across two verses about the riches of God's grace that I think we should always put together. They're Ephesians 1:7 and 2:7. Ephesians 1:7 says, "Of believers, we have redemption through Christ's blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." Oh, is there somebody who says, "Oh, but Mr. Stamm, you have no idea what sins I've committed in thought and word and deed. You have no idea of the mountain of guilt that lies heavy on my shoulder." Ah, my dear friend, I can only give you God's word, and that's what counts. And He says that you may have redemption through the all-sufficient, all-availing blood of Christ, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. And now here's the other verse, Ephesians 2:7. He's done this that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace. How? Here's what the verse, here's how the verse ends. In His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? In the ages of the ages to come, as God shows the universe that which He would most gladly have it see, the exceeding riches of His grace, He's going to show it by His kindness toward us, poor sinners, His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And the best of it all is that He makes no distinctions. Romans 3:22 and 23 says there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Romans 10:12 says there is no difference between the Jew and the Gentile, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. Get that? He's not merely rich, but He's rich to those who call upon Him. And then in Romans 11:32, "For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that He might have mercy upon all." And Ephesians 2:16, "that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." I wish you'd listen for just a moment to Paul's own personal testimony about this. Paul had once been a great Pharisee in his nation, a man who was looked up to, already young, and a member of the Supreme Court of his nation, but at enmity against Christ. And then one day he was saved. The Lord stopped him in his tracks, and by the kindest words changed him from the haughty Saul of Tarsus to Paul the Apostle. Listen to his testimony in 1 Timothy 1, verses 12 to 16. "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Now listen, don't stop there. He gives the reason why God saved him, the chief of sinners. "Howbeit," he says, "for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting." God has offered salvation by grace to His enemies for 1900 years now. But that doesn't rob this sensational offer of its news value, my friend. Every added day of grace is truly sensational news. the wonder of the delay grows as the evil of the age increases. Pardon me. If this news doesn't get into the headlines, it's simply because the multitudes have been blinded to their position before God and their need of His grace. They wouldn't consider it sensational. If our good news be hid, Paul says, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this age hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the good news of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Multitudes about us, dear friends, do not see their deep need of Christ and the wonder of God's grace in providing salvation so freely through Him. They haven't taken in the message. It's still news to them. But there's another reason why God's message of grace is still news to the world. It's because the church itself has confused it with law and religious works. The same one who blinds the minds of unbelievers does his utmost to keep believers from seeing and proclaiming the message of grace in all its purity. They spend much time studying prophecy, but they're ignorant of what God calls the mystery, that sacred secret of His purpose and grace, that loving plan concerning which the prophets were both silent and ignorant, that between the rejection and the return of Christ, God would offer to His enemies salvation by grace through faith in the all-sufficient death of Christ on Calvary's cross. This was never prophesied. It was kept secret since the world began, says Romans 16:25. Read carefully and very prayerfully, will you, the first chapter of Ephesians, verses 7 to 9. In whom we have redemption, through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the secret of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. This is the message, beloved, that Paul lived and died to make known. This, of course, and all its ramifications, our baptism into Christ by the Holy Spirit, our baptism into the body of Christ, the company of believers in this dispensation of the mystery, our resurrection with Him, our position in the heavenlies at God's right hand in Christ, our blessing with all spiritual blessings, all this is centered in that tremendous message of grace, that mystery now made known through the Apostle Paul in his epistle. This is the message, I say, that Paul lived and died to make known. This is the message that we try in our feeble way to proclaim week after week after week on radio stations in different parts of this country. This is the message that Paul prayed for open doors to proclaim. He prayed that men might believe and understand it. He prayed for boldness to proclaim it. He suffered bonds and imprisonment for it. He reveled in the riches of the glory of it. It was the very theme of his message. It was his one great passion to make it known. He says in Ephesians 3:8-9, unto me is this grace given, that I may preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the dispensation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. The indifference of the masses and the confusion in Christendom are not difficult to understand in the light of the fact that few preachers even understand, let alone proclaim, the very message which God has committed to us to make known to the world today.